Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27. Matthew 27 and verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land, under the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent. And the word rent means ripped. It was ripped in twain. It was ripped in two. From the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious word of God. And Father, as we read this portion of Scripture, we come to one of the greatest moments in all of history. The moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And Holy Spirit of God, I need your help and your guidance and your direction to speak on such an important and solemn and life-changing topic. I ask for your help and for your grace. Lord, I ask that if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today they would accept the free gift of salvation. Father, please work in a special way today. May your Spirit have liberty to work in hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen. This Friday, the schools are out. Banks are closed. Government employees and many others will have the day off. The occasion is Good Friday. What is the historical significance of this holiday? What is good about Good Friday? Some might say any Friday that you don't have to go to school or go to work is a Good Friday. Some might joke that Good Friday is the day the Easter Bunny gets his gifts ready for Easter. The fact is, Good Friday is a holiday deeply rooted in Canada's Christian heritage, but has been largely ignored in our postmodern culture. This week, our public school classrooms will be decorated with Easter bunnies and eggs. Art projects will involve drawing cute little animals and coloring eggs. Children will have parties, but nothing will publicly be taught about the true meaning of Good Friday. Also, many first-generation immigrants in our community have never had the opportunity to know, or like many Canadians, the opportunity to ignore the true meaning of Good Friday. This morning, I will attempt to answer the question, what is good about Good Friday? Good Friday is set aside on our calendars to remember the day Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, a close examination of Bible chronology would indicate that Jesus was crucified on Thursday, not Friday. The Bible says that Christ rose on the first day of the week, the third day after his crucifixion. Sunday is the first day of the week, and you can't fit 3 days in between Friday and Sunday. But that's not the intent or the purpose of this message this morning. Like Christmas, many Bible scholars know and have proven that the day Jesus was born wasn't in December. And yet on December 25th, that is when we remember and we commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. Good Friday is good because it's a day to remember Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Why is the death of Christ so significant? Everyone dies. Why was his death so significant? Well, I believe, first of all, because of his supernatural birth. The Bible proclaims in Matthew chapter 1, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. He was born of a virgin. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. So in fact, when Jesus died on the cross, God died on the cross. That's why it's so significant. It is so significant because of his supernatural life. Jesus was no normal Joe. Although he looked like a normal Hebrew or a normal Jewish person, he was extraordinary in his conduct and in his actions. He lived a life of obscurity until he was 30 years old. He worked as a carpenter. His stepfather, Joseph, was a carpenter, and Jesus was a hard-working man. But when he was 30 years old, he began his public ministry. And when he began that public ministry, it started at a marriage feast. And Jesus took water and turned it into grape juice. You go try that this afternoon. You get a cup of water, and you look at it, and you talk to it, and you do whatever you want to it this afternoon. You try to turn it into the fruit of the vine. You just can't do it. But Jesus, he had powers over nature. He walked on water. He took a few loaves of bread and fed thousands of people. You know, my wife is always trying to take our budgeted grocery money and asked God to help stretch it to get enough groceries for the whole month. I do believe we've seen the hand of God at times stretch that money in unbelievable ways. Once she got this huge ham for like $4 or $5. She got it at the warehouse grocery store. Like, we ate on that for 2 or 3 days, and she got it for like $5 or $10. And regular price, it was like $25 for this ham. God can do that today, but I've never seen anybody just take a few loaves of bread and feed a whole congregation or a whole multitude of people. He healed the sick. People that were blind from their birth, He gave their sight back. People that were lame, that couldn't walk from their birth, He made them walk perfectly. He made them pick up their bed and walk. They never walked before, but now they're picking up their bed and walking. I met with a man on Friday who had a stroke over a year ago. And he's gradually getting the use of his body back. But when Jesus healed someone, they went from infirmed to perfect, just like that. And He did it all the time. People lined up to be healed by Jesus. Not only that, He went to funerals and reversed them. He went to graveyards and called people out from the dead. Jesus' ministry wasn't done in obscurity, it was done in public. So when He died on the cross, His death is significant because He was born of a virgin, but also because of the life that He lived. His death was significant also because of His sinless life. Jesus had natural brothers and sisters. Mary and Joseph had other children. He grew up with brothers and sisters. If you are not an only child, if you are not an only child, raise your hand. You're not an only child. Come on, raise your hand. Okay, that means you had brothers and sisters. Is there anyone that would confess this morning that they never fought with their brother or sister? I didn't think so. If there's any place in the world your sin nature is going to be seen, it's in your home, where everybody loves you, and everybody sees the good, bad, and the ugly. But you know, there was no one in His family that could say, "He's a sinner." Jesus never sinned. When Jesus began His ministry, He didn't start His ministry aloof from people. You know, some leaders want to stay a comfortable distance from their followers. And there's wisdom in that. There's some safety in distance. You know, if I'm not too close, people won't know who I really am. But that wasn't Jesus' philosophy of leadership. He chose 12 men to like shadow Him for 3 years. You know, if you shadow me for a week, I guarantee you're going to find some things to be disappointed in. Because I'm a human. And I'm sure if I shadowed you for a week, I'd see some things that you don't want me to see. Yeah? Maybe if I just followed you in your car, wonder how many people you'd cut off, or I'll yell out the window, "You idiot! What are you doing driving that way?" But Jesus, He lived a life amongst people. And yet, no one could ever point a finger at Him and say, "You're a sinner. You've broken God's laws. You lost your temper." The death of Christ is also significant because of the supernatural events on the day of His crucifixion. The sixth hour in a Jewish clock is high noon. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jerusalem was a populated city. It wasn't a remote place in the Yukon of Canada, where there's no people for hundreds of miles. Jerusalem was a populated place. And on the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross, darkness covered the land for 3 hours. You know, an eclipse, you might have darkness for 5 minutes. But darkness covered the land for 3 hours. When 3 o'clock in the afternoon came, Jesus yielded up the ghost, and the Bible says the veil in the temple was ripped in two. It just ripped in half. The veil that separated, that enclosed the Holy of Holies was ripped in two, from the top to the bottom. That happened on the day that Jesus died. When the Apostle Paul was witnessing to King Agrippa, King Agrippa was aware of what went on that day. He was aware of the person of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said to him, "The things that I'm proclaiming were not done in a corner. The life and ministry and the death of Christ, it wasn't some concocted plan dreamt up in a back room that has tried to fool the world with. No. All of these claims were done, all of these things the Bible claims were done publicly. And who would follow a liar? Who would give their body to be burned for a God that didn't exist? And yet every one of Jesus' 12 apostles died martyrs. Now John didn't die a martyr, but he was boiled in oil before he died. I think I'd rather die a martyr than be boiled in oil and survive. All of those men gave their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ because what they saw was real. Another reason the death of Christ is so significant is because of the prophetic foretelling of this event in Scripture. Isaiah 53 tells of this event that we read about this morning 700 years before the event happened. Another reason the death of Christ is so significant is because of its historic impact on countless multitudes of people throughout history. Who has changed more lives for the better than Jesus Christ? And it's all because He died on that cross, was buried, and rose again. The death of Christ is so significant because of the very fact that it is a holiday on our calendar. Jesus died as a criminal. Ask yourself, how many execution days are remembered as national holidays? So when this Friday comes, remember why you have the day off work, why you get to relax with your family. Remember that Jesus died for you. And why not ask someone this week, do you know the true meaning of Good Friday? Do you know the true meaning of Good Friday? Do you know why we have this day off work? Why not some students go to school this week and say, why are we getting school off tomorrow? Do you know why? And you can give them a Bible answer to that question. Al Lacey writes in his book, The Dark Side of Calvary, he writes, "Death by crucifixion was the most lurid, inhumane mode of execution. The suffering of the victim far surpassed any other way the depraved mind of man had invented to put people to death. The very manner in which the Lord Jesus was killed demonstrates how man feels about his Creator. The Romans did not crucify all their condemned criminals. Most were beheaded. Only the worst criminals were crucified. And when three were put together on crosses at one time, the very worst criminal was positioned in the middle. While the crowd watched, the naked man was thrown violently down on the implement of torture. The arms were stretched along the crossbeam. At the base of each palm, the sharp point of a huge iron nail was placed. The sound of metal striking metal rang out as the heavy hammers drove the nails through the hands, pinning them to the crude wood. Then the feet were placed one atop the other, and a single nail tore its way through the flesh. Once the victim was secured to the cross, the accursed tree was heaved upward and the end dropped into a stone-encased hole. The feet were generally 4 to 5 feet from the ground. Vicious dogs had been trained to jump up and snap at the feet of the crucified, causing them to jerk and spasm against the nails. The Roman soldiers would often inflict further punishment by putting one man on another man's shoulders, then the elevated man would punch the victim in the stomach with his fists. Death by crucifixion was slow and indescribably agonizing. Along with the pain of the wounds and the joints torn from their sockets was the nausea, the dizziness, the tormenting thirst. Muscle cramps would seem to set the back and shoulders on fire. After a few hours would come tetanus, blood poisoning, and fever, followed by violent chills. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The inflamed veins and lacerated tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The open wounds filled with germs gradually gangrened. The arteries, especially those of the head, would swell, oppressed with surcharged blood. All of this was intensified by the horror of anticipating death. A man crucified on a Roman cross knew the extreme of man's ability to torture. What is good about Good Friday? If Jesus didn't die on the cross, number one, there would be no proof that God loves you. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there would be no proof that God loves you. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." We read about it this morning. He was mocked by the Pharisees. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. But if you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, He said, "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Jesus willingly died on that cross. His motive was to prove His love to you. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commendeth means proved. God proved His love by hanging on that cross and suffering to pay for your sins. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, that's the other John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 John 3:16 is, "And hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there would be no proof that God loves us. But this morning, we can all say, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Someone says, "How do you know God loves you?" "Because God died for me on the cross." Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, number one, there would be no proof that God loves you. This portion of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1 speaks of Christ's work on our behalf. If Christ didn't die on the cross, number two, there would be no way to be freed from sin's power. Sin has a great power over people. Some sin is more visible than other sins. But sin has a great grip on all of humanity. And there's no way to be freed from sin's power but by the death of Jesus Christ. We see in verse number 13, this verse speaks about Christ. This verse is addressed to Christians. Now, the thing you have to understand about a Christian, a biblical Christian, you can't be born a Christian as a child. You can't become a Christian by being born into the right family. You can only become a Christian by personally choosing Jesus Christ by faith. So this letter, is written to the church at Colossae. It's written to a group of Christians. They didn't used to be Christians, but now they're Christians because they believed in Christ. And when a person believes in Christ, they can be freed from the power of sin. Look at verse number 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there would be no way to be delivered from the power of darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's logical, isn't it? You know, that's something that I believe everybody believes in their subconscious. If you're bad, you can't go to heaven. The misunderstanding people have is many people think, if I'm good, that can erase my bad and that can take me to heaven. Not so. The only thing that can free you from the power of sin is what Jesus did on that cross. And it says there, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters," people that worship idols, "nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you." What a testimony. What a testimony. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, "You used to be all of these things. Thieves and drunkards. And you used to be adulterers. You used to be fornicators. You used to worship idols. Such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." If Jesus didn't die on the cross, you could never know that God loved you. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there would be no way to break the power of sin. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, number three, look at verse 13 again here. "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there would be no way to be translated into His kingdom. In other words, there would be no way to go to heaven if Jesus didn't die on the cross? What is good about Good Friday? If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there'd be no way for us to go to heaven. The only thing that would be before us would be an eternity in hell. But because Jesus died on the cross, He's made a way for us to go to heaven. Jesus didn't preach pluralism. Jesus didn't teach that there are many roads to heaven. Jesus taught in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How did Jesus pave the road to heaven? How did Jesus bridge the gap between humanity and God? He did it on an old rugged cross. He did it on that cross when He died for the sins of the world. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there would be no way for anyone in this room, or anyone in this city, or anyone in the world to get to heaven. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If we got what we deserved, we would all pay for our sins by going to hell. But Jesus paid for a gift, and He made the payment for that gift on the cross. He's made a way for all of us to go to heaven. Number four, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, there would be no payment for your sins. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I want you to notice that word, redemption. Redemption is paying a price to set someone free. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just that He had to suffer the physical anguish of suffering. But when Jesus hung on that cross, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. To pay the penalty for our sins, not only did Jesus have to suffer as a sinner, but He had to become sin for us. The infinitely holy and perfect Son of God bore the sins of every human being as if He were guilty of every sin ever committed. He became sin. He appeared before the Father as if He were guilty of every lie ever told. As if every act of adultery ever committed, every murder, every foul word, every act of idolatry, every sexual perversion, every theft, every vile deed ever performed by every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who had ever lived on earth. When Jesus hung on that cross, the Father turned away. They have been united for eternity as God the Father and God the Son. But during those 3 hours in darkness, God the Father had to turn His back on His only Son. Because during those hours, Jesus Christ became sin for us. That's why He cried out, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Once we were in bondage to Satan and sin, But Jesus paid the price to set us free. A.J. Gordon was a pastor of a church in Boston. He met a young boy in front of the church carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. Pastor Gordon inquired, "Son, where did you get those birds?" The boy replied, "I trapped them out in the field." "What are you going to do with them?" "I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat we have at home." When Pastor Gordon offered to buy them, the lad exclaimed, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just little old wild birds and can't sing very well." Pastor Gordon replied, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." "Okay, it's a deal. But you're making a bad bargain." The exchange was made and the boy went away whistling, happy with his shiny coins. Pastor Gordon walked around to the back of the church property, opened the door on the small wire coop, and let the struggling creature soar into the blue. The next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit and used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ's coming to seek and to save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. He said in the pulpit that day, "That boy told me the birds were not good singers. But when I released them, they winged their way heavenward. And it seemed to me they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.' For he had paid a price to set them free." This morning, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you can sing that song, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." You and I have been held captive to sin, but Christ has purchased our pardon and set us free. When a person has this life-changing experience, he too will want to sing, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed." If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there would be no proof that God loves you. There would be no way to be freed from sin's power. There would be no way to go to heaven. There would be no payment for your sin. No redemption payment for your sin. Number 5, there would be no way for you to have your sins forgiven. Verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Not only does Jesus pay the penalty for our sins, but when He shed His blood on that cross, that blood has the power to wash the sin away, to wash the guilt away, to wash it all away. This truth is consistent with what the whole Bible teaches. You can begin in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned. What did Adam and Eve do to try to cover themselves up? They made garments of fig leaves. And they tried to cover themselves up. They tried to please God by their actions. But there in that garden, God slew an animal and covered them with coats of skin. Adam and Eve's children were taught to bring a blood sacrifice. Cain wasn't satisfied with that. Cain thought his vegetables and his fruit were just fine to give to God. God was pleased with Abel because he brought a blood sacrifice. This truth of blood being, of spotless, sinless blood being the only way to have our sins forgiven, is a truth that is taught consistently through the whole Bible. All of them pictures of the true sacrifice, Jesus Christ. In Leviticus chapter 17 and 11, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. What is good about Good Friday? Well, when Jesus suffered on that cross and shed His blood, we have a way to get our sins forgiven. We have a way to be made righteous in the sight of God. That's the problem with religion. The problem with religion puts the onus of responsibility on sinful humans. And religion says, if you perform well, if you do a lot of good works, God will accept you. But those good works never answer the question of how to get sins forgiven. How do I get that lie from my past forgiven? How do I get those unkind words from the past forgiven? How do I get that adultery from the past forgiven? Well, you can be forgiven. That the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. They can be white and clean. They can be remembered no more. And it's all because Jesus died on the cross. What is good about Good Friday? There's a lot good. And if Jesus didn't die, there would be no way for your sins to be forgiven. Look here in Colossians chapter 1. Earlier this month, we've spoken much about how that God created us. And this scripture tells us that Jesus created us. And then we'll read just a little farther down that not only did Jesus create us, He reconciled us with God. We were enemies of God, but God, through what Jesus did on the cross, we can now be reconciled. We can have a relationship with God. You know, the cross isn't just about going to heaven. The cross isn't just about having your sins washed away. The cross is about beginning a relationship, a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. Look what it says here in verse 15. Speaking of Christ, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, think about this personally, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You see, when without Christ, we don't really care about the things of God. We're pleased living our own life, doing our own thing. We don't want God interfering. But because of the cross, because of the blood of the cross, we can be reconciled with God. We can have a personal relationship and peace with God. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, we wouldn't know that He loved us. We wouldn't know, there would be no way to be freed from sin's power. There'd be no way to go to heaven. There would be no payment, no redemption payment for our sin. There would be no forgiveness. And there would be no way to have a personal relationship with God. 7-year-old Tommy had been asking his parents for a dog. But they were not convinced that the family needed one. That's kind of the way the Mackays have felt all the time our kids have been growing up. But after Tommy's repeated pleas, his dad told him if he would help his mother with chores around the house, he could earn enough money to buy a dog. Tommy was more than eager to accept this challenge. He didn't mind working if it meant that he could get a dog. His parents took Tommy to a pet store in town to see what they had in the line of dogs. Near the rear of the store was a cage containing a beautiful black and white puppy. For Tommy and the puppy, it was love at first sight. While Tommy was occupied with visiting the puppy that he was sure would be his own, his dad was negotiating with the store owner regarding the price. Finally, it was agreed that $100 was a fair price. Now, Tommy's dad knew that his son's earnings plus his allowance wasn't up to that figure, so he wrote the owner a check for $90 with the provision that Tommy would be told that he had to come up with $10 if he wanted the puppy, which just happened to be the amount of money Tommy had amassed. Tommy eagerly counted out his $10, paid the owner, and then waited with great eagerness as the owner opened the cage and handed him the puppy. Before the family had gotten back home, Tommy had already named his dog Spot. For a couple of years, whenever you saw Tommy, you saw Spots. One weekday morning, as was his custom, Tommy gave Spots a big hug before he left to catch the school bus. What Tommy did not realize was that he failed to latch the gate. It did not take much wind to blow the gate open. Spot was out to explore the neighborhood. When Tommy got home from school, he immediately headed to the backyard to play with his much-loved friend. But Spots was nowhere to be found. Tommy looked under every scrub and bush with no success. His mother joined the search, but to no avail. She called their neighbors and nearby friends to see if Spots had been seen. None of them had, but one friend mentioned seeing a city animal control truck in the area that day. Tommy's mother called, and sure enough, Spots had been picked up by the pound. Mother and son left immediately to free Spots from his sad plight. When they arrived, they found that Spots had already been put in a small cage. Tommy asked the attendant if he could have his dog back, and the attendant replied that he could, but he had to pay $25, a fine, for Spots running loose. Tommy's mother reminded him that it was his carelessness that had caused this problem, but that she would loan him the money and he could once again do some chores around the house to repay the loan. Tommy agreed and paid the fine, then anxiously waited until Spots was brought out to him. Soon Spots and Tommy were reunited. On the way back home, Tommy hugged Spots real tight and told him he loved him. Then he said, "I bought you when you were a puppy, and now I have bought you out of the pound. Spots, you are my dog twice over." Redemption is the act of buying back. Mankind is God's by creation. But when sin entered the human race, that relationship with God was broken. When Christ died for our sins, we claimed His sacrifice, we were bought by His blood and born again into the kingdom of God. Thus, we are God's property twice over, first by creation, and later by redemption. My question for you this morning is, are you God's dog once or twice? He made you. He created you. But have you been born again? Have you been saved? Jesus has already paid the fine. He's already paid the price. And the way God works is, He will not force His love on anyone. It is your choice. Will you accept the payment that Christ made for you, your sins? Will you by faith ask Him to be your Savior? If you will, the Bible says that He will save you. The Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll ask Jesus Christ to save you, He'll save you today. What is good about Good Friday? Well, Jesus Christ said in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was lifted up on a cross. He died for your sins. And if you'll believe in Him, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have a relationship with Him for eternity. You can go to heaven when you die. All of the guilt of the past can be washed away in His blood. All because Jesus died on that cross. That is what is good about Good Friday. Let's pray. Let's pray. In a crowd this big, there are probably two types of people. There are people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their only way to heaven. And there are those that have not. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven, you have asked Him to save you. If you have done that sometime in your life, you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Could you just slip up your hand? I'd just like to rejoice with you. You have asked Jesus to save you in your life. Amen. Many hands. You can put those hands down. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. If you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior, but you would like to ask Jesus to be your Savior today, just slip up your hand. I won't point you out. I just want to pray with you. Is there anyone at all you would like to ask Jesus to be your Savior today? Anyone at all? I'd like to pray for you. I have no power to save anyone. I am just a sinner. But Jesus has power to save you from your sin and to take you to heaven when you die. And you don't have to be in this room to be saved. You can ask Jesus to save you anywhere. But the Bible does caution you. The Bible says your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. That's why God says today is the day of salvation. If you've never been saved, would you ask Jesus to save you today? Father, please bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's